Good evening, everybody. It's a real privilege to be up here, so thanks for having me. I thought it would be good to start by looking at some pictures. So hopefully the first picture should appear behind me, like magic. There we go. So does anyone know who these people are in this picture and where they are? Any guesses? You can shout out, it's fine. No guesses. So David said Syria. It's close. They are Syrian people, but they're actually in Egypt, so it was a bit of a trick question, really. So, the next picture. What about this one? Any guesses to who these are and where they are? This one's not a trick question.
Syria.
It is Syria, yes. So, this is a Syrian free army guard, standing guard, during a battle between the Syrian government troops and the Syrian free army. And the next picture. What about this one? This one's a bit easier. This is in the UK. So this is in London. This was a protest at the end of last year about some government cuts. So I'd say that we live in a pretty divided world, a world that's kind of full of conflicts and full of division. So in our country, is the economy's not looking particularly promising, there's conflict between the government and our people. And in countries around the world, there's conflict between the government and their people. And it's not just conflict on a big scale, but there's conflict on a smaller scale as well. We see, and it's part of what we heard from Tom's testimony as well, that we live in a place of broken relationships, of broken families, and divorce rates are really high. And myself, when I was a teenager, my parents were going through a breakup, and that brought conflicts within the family, and it had an effect on me and my brothers, and of course my parents. So my passage tonight is from the letter Philippians, which is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And what's interesting about Philippi is that it was also in a place of conflict and division. So if we look at the map of where it is, it was a Roman colony, and it was just to the east of Greece, right on the edge of the Roman Empire. And it had quite a large military presence because it was vulnerable to attack, because it was on the edge of the Roman Empire. And something else that's interesting about the makeup of the city and of the church is that it's mostly Gentile, meaning that it was mostly made up of people that weren't Jewish. So there's people there with different backgrounds, different beliefs. So if you're here tonight for the first time and you thought the Bible was just one big book of random bits of text, a list of things that we couldn't do, and understand that it's actually a collection of different writings written over thousands of years. Some are poetry, some are historical writings, some are biographies of Jesus written by eyewitnesses or written based on eyewitnesses' accounts. But tonight we're looking at a letter that was written in roughly AD 61 to a church, and it was written by one of the guys that originally planted this church. So what we've got is a little picture of Rome, right on the edge of the Roman Empire, made up mostly of Gentiles, but some Jews, and in an area of conflict. So Paul, in this letter, is talking about bringing unity and hope in a divided place. So maybe tonight you're lacking hope, or maybe tonight you're longing for relationships that are not in conflict. But let's see what Paul had to say to the church. So the passage is Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18. I think it's on page 1179. So Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the spirits, if any tenderness and compassion, they make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So what are some of the things that Paul has said there about people? He's kind of said that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition, that they should consider others better than themselves, that they should look out for the interests of others. Well, imagine a world where everyone was like that, where everyone wasn't selfish, where they didn't think other people were worse than them, where they looked out for the interests of others. That would be quite a nice place to live, I think. Well, how does Paul say that this is possible? Well, look with me at verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, this is how Paul says it's possible. If we're united with Christ. So did you know that recent censuses show that around 70% of the people in this country regard themselves as Christian? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that 70% of the people I know are kind of how Paul is describing them there. So, kind of, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be united with Christ? Does it mean that you went to church as a child? Or does it mean that your parents went to church? Or does it mean that you're British and therefore you're Christian? Or is it kind of something more than that? Maybe it's 15 years ago you were in a Christian meeting and you responded to the gospel, you put your hand up and said yes, and then you started going to church. Or is it something even more than that? Well, the Bible says that it is, and this is my first point this evening. We need to get in touch with Jesus. I think everything pours out of this. The rest of this passage is based on the assumption that the reader is united with Christ, that they're in touch with Jesus. And the Bible says that the entire Christian life is dependent on this. It's in the name, kind of Christ or Christian. And without that, without being in touch with Jesus, everything else is pointless. So throughout the ages, people have always tried to get in touch with God. And maybe you're here tonight and you'd like to get in touch with God, but you don't know how. Well, there's quite a surprising thing here. Look with me from verse 6. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So this is talking about Jesus here. This is talking about Jesus being God. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So this Jesus, our God, our creator, he's come down from heaven to earth and he's come down to be a servant, to serve us. How? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he came down from heaven, a perfect place, a place where there's no conflict, no division, no broken relationships. And what did he do? He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he died because he wants to get in touch with us. He wants you to get in touch with him. And he died so that you could be united with him. And this thing happening, this Jesus dying on the cross, this wasn't a random sort of solution that God came up with afterwards. This was all part of his plan. It had been prophesied. The entire Old Testament is pointing to this moment. But I think that just shows God's love for us even more, that he always knew he was going to have to do this. He always knew that he was going to have to sacrifice part of himself. And he still went through, he still made us, knowing that we were going to be sinful, knowing that he'd have to sacrifice his son for us. So this was his plan, that Christ died for you and for me. And he didn't die because we were good, he didn't die because we were worthy, but he died because of God's huge love for us, and so he could get in touch with us. So God chose to send his son to the earth, part of himself, to suffer a terrible death. So he was flogged, and that means that he was beaten with strips of leather that had sharp bits of bone and stone in them, and beaten to the point where chunks of flesh were torn out of his body. And then he was nailed to a cross with nails through his hands and held up there by nails through his hands. And to stay alive longer when you get crucified, you have to hold yourself up with your own strength. And then when your strength gives out, you hang down and you suffocate on your own neck. And I think that's a pretty horrific way to die. And even the Romans themselves stopped using that form of killing people because they thought it was just too disgusting. And it wasn't just a terrible death in worldly terms either, but in heavenly terms as well. We see in Mark 15, as Jesus dies, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's at that moment that Jesus is bearing the sin of the entire human race, and he's cut off from his heavenly Father. So this is a connection that's existed throughout eternity. It's always been there. And then it's just cut off. And I think, how must that have felt? And not just for Jesus, but for God the Father as well. And he did that because of how ridiculously huge his love is for us and how much he wants to get in touch with us. And then 3 days later, he rose again, showing that he's got power over death. You know, we have a big, amazing, awesome, powerful, I could go on with adjectives, God, and it's a God that wants to get in touch with us despite all of our sinfulness. So there's a verse here up on the screen, John 1:12. Other side. I'm going to read it with me. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if we receive this free gift that Jesus made possible on the cross, we get to be children of God. So who here was a child once? Hands up. I was. That's most of you. There are a few at the back that weren't. So when you were a child, what were your parents to you? Were they someone that you sang a song to on Christmas and maybe on Easter? Or were they someone that you sang a song to every Sunday with a group of people and someone at the front would talk to them and you sort of close your eyes and nod your head? I don't know about you, but it wasn't like that for me. I'd see my parents every day, talk to them, get to know them, talk to them about what I've been up to, what's been going well, what's not been going well. I'd ask them for help, for advice, and then obviously thank them for when they did help me. You know, it's a relationship. And we know that you have to work at relationships. They're not a kind of one-time, "Hi, my name's Jason, how are you doing?" And then you never speak to them again. It's something that you work at day by day. And this is what Paul is getting at when he says in verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's that fear and trembling bit. He's saying that you need to take this relationship seriously. You know, it can change your life. And praying is one of our ways that we get to talk to God. You know, one of our ways of building this relationship. So we should pray, you know, pray regularly, pray all the time. And Jesus himself says this. He says, "If you know me, you know the Father." So one way we can get to know Jesus is by reading the Bible, reading about Jesus. So we're seeing that the entire Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and the entire New Testament is about Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, if we're not in touch with Jesus, then we aren't really Christians. Maybe you're feeling busy. Well, God has said that he can give you peace. Or maybe you're feeling like you can't manage. Well, God has said that he can give you self-control, and he said that he can supply all your needs. Maybe you're feeling lost. Well, God has said that he has a purpose for you. Or maybe you're feeling alone. Well, God has said that he will never leave you. Or maybe you're worried about something, but God has said that you can cast all your worries on him. Now, you may be thinking, you know, I'm a Christian, but why am I not experiencing that? Why am I not experiencing this? Well, I'd ask, are you trusting Jesus? That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in who Jesus is and what he said. And if you want freedom from these things, then all you've got to do is trust him. Trust God with your problems. Bring your problems to God in prayer and then leave them with him in prayer. So that was my first point and my main point this evening, that we need to get in touch with Jesus. And my second point is this, that we need to get in touch with the church. So let's look at verse 2. It says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose." So who's Paul talking to here? Well, he's talking to the church. And remember, of course, that the church is the people, not the building. And Paul isn't just saying that we all need to be like-minded, have one purpose, doesn't matter what that purpose is. No, we've just seen that we need to be in touch with Jesus. We need to have the same love as Jesus, be like-minded with Jesus, be in one spirit with Jesus, and have the same purpose as Jesus. And Paul reiterates this in chapter 4 when he's talking about a specific conflict involving two people. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So it's all about Jesus. So if you're experiencing conflict in your ministry, in your family, or your relationships, are you in touch with Jesus? So all this being like-minded, having the same goals, the same love, and one purpose, does that mean that God wants us all to be clones of each other? Well, not at all. God, you know, he doesn't want 22 Sean Avots. Sorry, Sean, if you're here. I think he's got one, and that's kind of enough. He wants a Tim, he wants a David, a Nick, an Alan, and everyone else. We shouldn't strive to be someone else. We should strive to be the person that God made us to be. But do that, and this is the key bit, whilst being in touch with Jesus. And why is it important to be in touch with the church? Well, Christian brothers and sisters have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living within them. And if we can't get on with these people, if our relationships with these people are broken, we can't show love to these people, how are we going to do that to the world? This brings me on to my third point, that we need to get in touch with the people out there in the world. Our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, the people we meet at school, Julia at the checkout in Tesco. So what does it say from verse 9? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So do we believe that? Do we believe that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? And do we believe that it's for the glory of God? And is this something that we need to be part of? Well, look with me from verse 15. It says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, and this is the key bit, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So let's imagine this. I'm going to paint a picture for us now. Not literally, because I haven't got paint, and I can't paint. So the year is 1637. We're on a ship out in the Atlantic Ocean, all of us together. It's 11:30 at night. The wind's blowing really strongly, and there's been thick cloud cover for days. So basically, we're lost. We're completely lost. We've no idea where we are. But then something happens. One of the crew spots something. He sees something in the sky. He sees a light, and the clouds begin to break, and then all of a sudden the sky is full of stars. We can now work out where we are. We're no longer lost. So as Christians, we're called to shine like stars. But what if we shone so brightly that the people around us could use us to navigate their lives, if they could use us to know where they are and where they need to go? So Jess is now going to come up and tell us about one of the ways our youth here are trying to shine like stars in their generation.
As a youth group, we've been really challenged in the past sort of year or so to do acts of kindness in Brighton and Hove, just around the streets. So at D68 on a Friday night and at HD on a Thursday as well, the youth have been going out on the streets just around town, around Churchill Square, just up this way, just along the seafront. And we've been giving out chocolate bars. We've had flowers for the girls. And Harry made some great cakes, Harry being a great baker. We've had some great cakes. And we had a tea and coffee stall where people could just come and get tea and coffee for free. And it was just really great to bless the community in that way. And we want to say a big thank you for all the money that you've put into towards that as well. That was a really great blessing. We had about £100 on a Sunday morning a few months ago. And it was amazing to see the results from giving that stuff out. Some people reacted really badly, you know, like, what is this? No strings attached, it's for free, I don't believe you, and would kind of walk off. But some people were just like, this is amazing to see young people who are just stereotyped as kind of like yobs with hoodies, you know, to be really trying to reach out and really bless people and giving up their time to do that. And excuse me. We even had a journalist come over to the tea and coffee table. He was like, what's going on here? What's this all about? And started taking some notes. I don't know how far that got, but that was really cool. And so we just want to encourage you to just reach out to people, whether it's people you know or just people in the streets, just to stop and be interested in people, just to give them something maybe, or just to say something that's on your heart, because it's amazing who you can touch. So the girls, my glamorous assistants, are just going to give out some chocolate bars to you guys. And you can take this in one of two ways. You can either take it as an act of kindness from the youth to you, and just receive that and just be blessed by that, or you can take that with you and give it out to somebody on the streets, or somebody at work tomorrow, someone that just needs some encouragement, or that you just feel called to give it to. So yeah, if you just take one as the girls come round, and use that for God's glory. Thank you.
Thanks, Jess. So how are you shining like a star? We don't just have to shine like stars with our actions, by doing things like this, by just giving someone a gift that they don't deserve or haven't asked for or anything like that. We can also shine like stars just with our lives. But when we do that, what are we shining for? What is it that's making our lives shine? Well, the Bible says that if we're doing point one, if we're in touch with Jesus, if we're united with Christ, being in one spirit and purpose, then our lives just will shine for him and not for anything else. So now look back with me at the end of verse 15, where it says, in which you shine like stars, and then verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. So the word of life sounds pretty cool. Who wouldn't want something called the word of life? So the question is, when you are shining like stars, united with Christ, are you then holding out the word of life to people? So when I was at uni a few years ago, I met a lot of Christians, and most of them had something different about them, something positively different. And, you know, I knew that they were Christians, and they welcomed me into their communities, into their friendship groups, and each one in their own way would tell me something about Jesus. You know, they brought me the word of life, and it might not have been until after uni that I made a decision to follow Jesus. But if it wasn't for all these people that I met, I never would have known anything true about Christians or about Jesus. So if we're united with Christ, if we're reaching out, are we following God's promptings when reaching out? Because we'll only hear them if we're in touch with him and if we're listening. So does anyone remember this road safety advertising campaign? It used to run when I was a boy. Stop. Look, listen, live. So should we run into every situation like a headless chicken, just shouting random Bible verses at people with our hands waving in the air? Or should we stop, look for where God is working, listen to what he has to say, and then bring the word of life? And remember, we can only do these things. We can only see where God is working. We can only hear what he's saying if we've got point one sorted, if we're in touch with Jesus, if we're united with Christ. So maybe you can relate to a world or a life of division and conflict. Well, Jesus has done everything to enable that to be dealt with. If you lay down your sin, your prejudice, and you get in touch with Jesus, he can bring you hope, and he can help you be a shining star in this world. So we're going to pray now. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And thank you that you love us so much and that you want to get in touch with us. Thank you, Lord, that you made it possible. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help each one of us get to know you. We pray that you would reveal yourself to each one of us day by day. And we pray that you would help us shine like stars in this world and help us bring people the word that gives life. Amen.